Well, this morning we are beginning our summer series highlighting church planning. And over the next several weeks, we will be bringing in different planners from across the state. And today we have the privilege of hearing from Justin Bolden, who is going to be planting Reconcile Church in Charlotte. He's going to tell you more about that in just a minute when he brings the word. But I've had the privilege of knowing Justin for what? About a year, year and a half. He came through our training process at Ascendancy, and we had a cohort together. I began to just love this brother along with the rest of the gentlemen that were in that group. We had a wonderful time. Went through assessment. Now he's in coaching. And the Lord's doing a wonderful work through he and his family and his core group down in Charlotte. And we're partnered with Think Kingdom Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, Annapolis, North Carolina, who is his sending church, who is led by my dear friend and brother, Antoine Lassiter, who will be ending this entire series that we're focused on in July. And I just want to encourage you all to continue to come back. We've got many folks who are not here today, but hopefully they're watching. But we want to fill this room with for these planners as they come in. And so I want to introduce to you Justin Bolden. Justin, come on up. He's going to bring the word, tell you about what God is doing through Reconcile Church. Would you just give him a hand clap of welcome this morning as he brings the word? Amen. Justin, you got the mic? You good to go?
Yeah.
All right. I'm turning it over to Justin. He's going to tell you his story. Bring the word.
Bring the word.
Bring the word.
Well, good morning, Island Church. How y'all doing? Is that me? It's not an organ behind me, but you know, give me a little something. Well, thank y'all so much for having me. Yes, I made the trek from all the way from Charlotte, North Carolina, which is not quite as far as you can get from here, but it's a decent drive. Oh, it's my mood music. Who knows what's coming? Oh man. So I'm grateful to be here. I was telling Paul and Charlie this weekend, my family, we used to vacation to Emerald Isle every year, like when I was growing up. So this place is very familiar. It holds a special place in our family's heart. And so I was telling them, y'all just made me an offer to move the church down here, plant the church down here. It won't be a hard sell for me. But oh man. I'm like, look, so I'm here for a purpose, so I won't get off on that. So, but thank y'all so much for having us. My wife, Brandy, we've been married for 25 years this past March. Thank you. We have four kids, and the reason she's not here, we actually have one granddaughter, believe it or not. And her and the granddaughter are on a special vacation, just them two this weekend. So they were sorry they couldn't be here. But they're not missing me, let's just be honest. They're having a great time. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 today, this morning. And we're going to be looking specifically at verses 11 through 22. So my family and I, we have been blessed throughout the years. Honestly, even before I became a follower of Jesus, we've been blessed throughout the years of having a very diverse group of friends. And when we got married, we bought our house. We live in a little town called Sanford, North Carolina. I'm sure many of you don't know. Oh, I got some head nod. Oh, okay. Well, here we go. Lee County. All right. So Sanford, North Carolina, we bought our house in a little neighborhood. And, you know, don't know anybody. I'm from an even smaller town called Pittsburgh. I don't know if anybody knows where that is, but that's where I grew up. So I couldn't afford Pittsburgh when we bought when we were buying houses. I was like, I can't afford to live here. So we bought a house in Sanford, moved into a neighborhood, and our neighbors across the street, TD and Melissa Austin, came over and introduced themselves like good neighbors would do, right? Like, welcome to the neighborhood. And we just instantly struck up a friendship. And man, they became like our best friends, like throughout life. And it was wild. Matter of fact, anybody ever see the show King of Queens? That was literally us. We were like Doug and Carrie, and they were Deacon and Kelly. Like, literally, like, we used to laugh about it, how much it was like that. So they became our friends. And then, like, we didn't really know anybody, so we just instantly fell into that friend group with them, like, all of their friends. So they became our friends. And, man, it was wonderful. We would have cookouts. We went on vacations together. We did all these things together. And then in 2009, I gave my life to Christ. And we became part of a church there in Sanford, North Carolina. And then a very short time, 2012, so just 3 years later, they called me to be the associate pastor at the church. I became a pastor, and now my life has changed drastically. And something started to like kind of gnaw at me, I guess you could say. And actually, I put some pictures, some slides, just to kind of show you some stuff. This is just a snapshot of like our life, I guess you could say. Like, I mean, there's tons. I mean, how do you pick a bunch of pictures from your whole life to like demonstrate? But you can go through them, Charlie. This was us doing worship out in the backyard of a house. This is actually in Charlotte right now. This was at our apartment where we do a weekly like Bible study kind of thing. And this is all of us hanging out in the thing. And this was actually in our living room in Charlotte where we were just hanging out with people. So like, I wanted to show you pictures because I wanted you to get a visual image. So this is like been our experience as a family. And yet, when I became a pastor, I heard a pastor preach this passage that I'm preaching this morning. And it was all about the multi-ethnic church and the kingdom of God. And it struck me that in my town, Sanford, North Carolina, my friend, we did everything together except go to church. And it was like, Sanford, North Carolina is not different, I think, from many towns and cities across, especially the South. I would imagine everywhere. It was everything we did together except church. Church was segregated. Like we had the white churches and the black churches and the Hispanic churches. And yet when I heard this scripture preached, the kingdom of God, and it was the Revelation 7 passage that was read earlier and we prayed, when John gets a glimpse of heaven and he looks over the expanse, he sees people from every nation, tribe, and tongue gathered around the throne worshiping together. And it struck me because I lived in a town in a diverse place. And like now I live in Charlotte, a very diverse city. I was joking with Charlie earlier. God basically was like, I'm going to save you a ton of money on flights because you don't have to go to the nations. I'll bring the nations to you. Right? Like literally the gospel to go forth to all the nations. And they're like at my doorstep. I live in East Charlotte. It's the most diverse part of Charlotte. And so like, it's just like I think about it, it's like the church is supposed to be a reflection of the kingdom of heaven for the people around them. But why was no church passionate about reflecting the kingdom? We were more worried about being comfortable and all these things. And so, but I want you to hear me. This is 2024. The church has always struggled with this from the beginning. It's the reason we have the New Testament. Paul had to write letters to churches. Why? Because he needed to address things to the churches, right? But I loved it because he always started with the gospel. I love that we ended the worship music today with Living Hope. It was literally a presentation of the gospel through song, right? And as we look at this passage, I want us to understand the context of what we're looking at today, 11 through 22, comes off the heels of Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, where Paul preaches the gospel. And personally, my personal favorite preaching of the gospel throughout the New Testament. But it's all about how through the gospel, we have now all of us been reconciled back in our relationship with God fully. But he doesn't stop there at verse 10. He's like, now that you have been reconciled to God, there's something else that's going to happen because of that. And there's going to be this reconciliation with each other. And that is where I want to land today. And my main idea, if you don't hear me say anything else this morning, this is what I want you to hear me say this morning, is that only when we see God as our true Father will we see each other as real family. Let me say that again. Only when we see God as our true Father will we see each other as real family. So if you have your Bible, your Bible app, or if you are a super Christian and have memorized it, we're going to start with verse 11 of chapter 2 in Ephesians. And I'm going to read 11 through 14 to begin with. So let's look at those verses. Paul writes, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Now, if you've been in church, read the Bible, this word gets thrown around in the New Testament, Gentile. If you don't know what a Gentile is, it's basically anyone who is outside the nation of Israel. Anybody who is outside the people of God. And I just want you to take a look around. All of us are Gentiles in this room, right? We are part of this promise. Every one of us sitting in this room is part of this promise that God made, that I'm going to take it to the ends of the earth. We are the ends of the earth. I know we don't feel like it sometimes, but this is from first century Jerusalem. This is definitely the ends of the earth. Right? And so here we are sitting, and now Paul's saying, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, right? You've been reconciled to God. You are now right with God through what Christ has done on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And now you're called into something new, a new life. And this is what he's addressing here in the second part, is there's a tension going on in Ephesus. Because you have a tension between Jewish people and the Greeks. Right? Now, to give you context, they did not like each other. And actually, that's probably watering it down for you. There's actually historical records of Jewish priests offering prayers in the temple that God would smite the earth of Gentiles. Like, there was animosity. So much so that they organized their lives so that they never had to interact. Jews never did business with the Greeks. Greeks tried not to do business with Jews. Like, it was divided, right? And Paul reminds them, these Gentiles that he's talking to right here, that they were once separated, right? Because the Jewish people had the access to God, right? Through the priest, that was how they were. But anybody outside had no access. So he says, you were without hope. We were all without hope of being reconciled back to God. And he wants them to remember this, and he wants them to remember how they were alienated from that, from their Jewish brothers and sisters. But in verse 13, he says, but now, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, all of them have been brought near to God. Where before they had no access, now through what Christ has done, everyone was brought into the presence of God, had the ability to be in relationship with him. And he says that this access that you now have is solely based on the blood that Jesus shed. And look, the Gentiles would not know what he was talking about, right? They were not familiar so much with the sacrificial model that had been instituted for so many centuries, right? He was trying to tell them that because of what Jesus did, that alienation that was once there is no longer there. That you are now able to come into the presence of God, and that Jesus now has made them all one family. And he says the dividing, in verse 14, right, the dividing walls of hostility have been torn down. Now, this is temple language. If you were to go back in time and go to the temple was divided in courts. Now, the outermost court of the temple was the court of Gentiles. And there was a gate right there at it. And it said, they found where it said, do not go any further than this. Or you will die, right? If you get any closer than this court, so they had visible, tangible things telling them, you cannot go any closer. You cannot move in any closer. But Paul says here that now because of what Christ has done, all of the dividing walls of hostility have been torn down, and now we all have access fully into this relationship, this presence of God that you once were divided from. But here's what I know. If you know the history of the United States, this is not unfamiliar. We've had time periods where not that long ago where there were also dividing walls of hostility. Like, my grandparents lived through it, told me about it. growing up through the Jim Crow South, right? Like we understand what he's talking about, and that Paul's saying that now that Jew and Gentile have been reconciled to God, that now you're called into something different. That there is no us and them, it's only we. Y'all tracking what I'm saying? There is no more, like in the kingdom of God, there is no division. That we are all unified together. And honestly, this is what burdened me so much in my family when God put it on our heart to plant Reconciled Church. I was associate pastor at our church in Sanford. And so, and like I told you, we had this group of friends that we did everything with except go to church. But I'm also on staff serving at a church that's predominantly white. And then Trayvon Martin got killed. And I remember being with my friends and the pain and everything that they were going through. And at the same time in my church family, talking about it in a completely different way. And I was stuck in between the tension of that. And it was very hard for me at first, but what I realized was the difference between me and a lot of my church family being able, who were not able to empathize, was the fact that they were disconnected from any kind of real relationships with people that it was affecting. And God began to burden our family's heart, like, what would it look like if the church was passionate about, no matter who it was that came to faith together and we were living as this family that he calls the church, this koinonia, the Greek word for it, right? If we were living that way, the picture you get is that we are so unified in our bond of Christ saving us and our mission to go and proclaim the gospel to the world that we are now inseparable. Because here's the thing, right? Like, when your family's hurting, you hurt. Like, even if it's not you personally. Like, I can't watch somebody in my family suffer and feel nothing. And what I realized was there was some disconnect between that needed to be bridged. And so God began to burden our heart. What would it look like for a church to pursue that? And hear me when I say this. Diversity is not the gospel. Diversity is a byproduct of living out the gospel where you live. Because here's the thing. My context in Charlotte is completely different than the context here in Carteret County in Rhode Island. Like, I don't know where everybody's repping this morning. Like, I don't know where you're from. There may be visitors, but like, your context is completely different. But the call is, whatever context you're in, whatever kind of people live amongst you, you are called to take the gospel to every one of them. And that as they come to faith, and we're going to look at this in the next two verses, as they come to faith, they put their faith in Christ and begin to follow him, now you're called into, guess what? Y'all doing this together. So look at verses 15 and 16, because I want to get to this. Verse 15, Paul writes, talking about Christ, right? He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. Paul is talking to two groups of people who hate each other. They absolutely despise one another. But he's like, now that you are born again, now that you are part of the family of God, you are called now to love one another. It's the opposite of hate, right? And he said, Jesus did this. He got rid of, he says, the ceremonial religious actions as a way to try to justify yourself before God. So this is the thing, right? The Jewish people of that day, they believed that their obedience to the law is what made them right with God. And so you had to be obedient to the law. And then on top of that, because nobody would dare claim that they were perfect, once every year, the high priest would have to go into the Holy of Holies and make the sacrifice to take care of the sins of the people for that year, right? And then you do it all over again every year. But what God did through Jesus was like, I am going to make the once and for all sacrifice that will cover the sins of the world forever. You will not need to keep coming back to sacrifice. There is no more sacrifice needed because I have fulfilled that part of the covenant. And so now, because of what Christ has done, we are now free to not, we no longer fear that we need to like obey the law because the law has been fulfilled through him. Are y'all tracking? Like, love does not force you to do something. Love does not force you to do something. God is not making you follow him. He's like, I'm going to demonstrate my love for you. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, the Bible says that while we hated God, while we wanted nothing to do with him, that in that moment, he came and made the sacrifice and sacrificed his own life for it. So now in when we understand the gravity of that, when we feel the weight of that, it moves us to live differently. Like, have you ever had somebody choose to love you at your worst moment? What did that do to you in your, like, spirit, in your, like, the essence of who you are? When somebody chooses to love you in your worst moment, there's nothing you wouldn't do to show that person your appreciation. Am I right? Like, it transforms your relationship with them. God did the same thing. He's like, in your worst moment, I'm going to sacrifice myself so that you might find freedom from this law that was being held over you. Now, the Jewish people, it's hard for them to like wrap their mind around that because their whole entire life, generation after generation, was all about obedience to the law. So they were struggling with that. The Gentiles had no idea what he was talking about. Like, we've just been out here living. You know what I mean? Like, we don't know that. But they also knew because the Jewish people constantly told them, you're just out of luck. When it comes to God, you have no way of getting to God. Now Paul's like, guess what? All of you. And I love this because he says, Jesus got rid of these idea of, because it was always divisive. It was always exclusive, right? The whole idea was that the reason we, and look, I don't want to get too far in it, right? We read the Bible like the Pharisees are these, like, we're the Pharisees. If you read the Bible correctly, because the church historically, and I know this because of where I'm at, people see us as the Pharisees. Because we're always trying to find ways to exclude people from access to God. But we don't do it to ourselves, right? The same way the Pharisees thought, we're good. We've devoted our whole life to studying these scriptures and living it out. They were so like passionate about it, they put laws on top of laws. It said, don't work on the Sabbath. They're like, what is work? So they came up with like, you can only walk so many steps on the Sabbath or it becomes work. Like, you can't cook meals on the Sabbath, like all these things, which is crazy because then they came up with ways to figure out how to cook and do these things without actually doing them. But that's us. We always allow ourselves the ability to walk outside what God's called us to do, right? And we figure out ways to like excuse ourselves, but then we'll go hard in the paint against everyone out here. Right? We are the Pharisees. But here's what I know. Paul says all of that is gone because they use it as a way to divide. Jesus is like, I'm going to bring all of you together. And this is what I love. And this is literally at the heart of why we planted our church. He says in verse 15 that he made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. If you go and look at this word new in the original Greek, you'll see something special. In Greek, there's two words for new. There's neos and kainos. Neos is something new as it relates to time. So think like neos would be like the newest SUV, like the new, like something like a 2024 version of whatever, right? Like the newest private jet. Anybody got a private jet in here? I don't know if anybody's rocking that this way. I don't know who. I don't know. You never know. If you are, I would love to talk to you after service, right? It would be like the newest, like G6, whatever. Like, you know, it's like the newest version of something. Kainos is new as it relates to kind. So kainos is something new that has, so like if neos is like the newest vehicle, kainos is Henry Ford inventing the automobile. If neos is the newest private jet, kainos is the Wright brothers discovering flight. Y'all understand the difference? So when Paul says that in him, through Christ, he has created one new man, one new people, he doesn't use the word neos. He uses the word kainos. That in it, they are going to see something the world has never seen before. In this context, it's Jew and Gentile living in harmony, loving one another sacrificially. Go read Acts 2, 42 through 47, the beginning of the church, and it says how the church looked. That was what they were seeing from Jews and Gentiles, where before there was nothing but animosity and hostility and division. Now they're like this united people who are loving one another sacrificially. It's something the world, and the world will take notice because they have never seen something like that before. This is why in Acts 2, it tells you how the church grew. It wasn't because they had the best production. They didn't have great worship music. They didn't have a building at that time. Why did the church grow? Because they were loving each other so amazingly that people were drawn to the goodness of God by the way they were living their life. And Paul's saying to the church in Ephesus, they're going to see something in you that's going to be so powerful, it's going to draw people to God because they're going to want to be a part of it. And that was literally like, when I heard this preached, that was like, I want that. If I'm ever pastoring a church, that's what I want our church to be known for, that no matter where we are, no matter who we are amongst, we are just present among them, loving them in such a way that people are drawn to the goodness of God because of how we are living our lives together. Because that's the only thing I knew, right? It didn't make sense to me. And look, I grew up in church, okay? My dad was a deacon. I lived my whole life in church, but I was 28 years old before I actually devoted my life to following Jesus. And so I was not unfamiliar with church. I grew up in it. And then when I became a pastor at church, again, not unfamiliar with it, I knew it well. And yet, because of how my life had been lived, there was this disconnect. It's like, why does our church and the way we live not look like what I see in Scripture? I heard Francis Chan say one time famously, if all you had was your Bible to go by, nothing else, if all you had was the Bible, does the church you're a part of look like what you read here? And that struck me to the core. Because it wasn't that I didn't love my church. I loved the people. I loved everything about it. But there was something missing. That's what you want to hear. I want you to hear me say this morning, you can be doing good things and still be missing it. Right? You can be doing all of the right things and still miss the deepest, most meaningful part of it. And honestly, if you want to be scared, go read Matthew 7. Jesus says, many are going to come to me on that day and say, but Lord, did we not do these things? And he's not talking about entry-level Christianity. Go read it. He says, they were casting out demons. They were doing all these miraculous things in his name. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. That means you could be doing amazing things for God and him not know you. And a lot of times we fall into that trap that just because we're going through the right motions and we're doing the right things, but that makes us the older brother in Luke 15, who didn't leave his father's side, but actually could care less about actually loving his father. He was no different than his younger brother, only he just didn't have the guts to ask for his money up front too. Like, he stayed out of obligation. And I fear many of us stay and do these things out of obligation because we don't understand that the gospel has freed us from that. Like, we've been freed from this performance anxiety that somehow if we don't do all the right things, he's going to like get mad at us and kick us out the house. Like, he says, once you are in Christ, you are secure. If you go back and read Ephesians 1, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. I think it's verse 14. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit in that moment. He uses the imagery of like a king sealing a letter with his, like back in the day before we had, you know, text messaging, right? Yeah, if the king sent a message, he would seal it with the ring so that they knew it was coming from the king. That's the same imagery he uses with the Holy Spirit, that in that moment you place your faith in Christ, you are now sealed. That is our confidence, that the work has been finished and we are his, and now we're free to live out of that love as opposed to trying to constantly keep it. Paul says that should cause us to live differently. So now that we've been reconciled with God, we now must be reconciled with one another. Because what he didn't do is preach. So this is what Paul would do, right? He shows up somewhere, if you read the Bible. He shows up somewhere, he's like, where's the synagogue? I'm going to go to the Jews. So he goes to the Jews, preaches the gospel. Some of them come to faith, right? They follow Jesus. He's like, all right, where are the Gentiles at? So then he goes to where the Gentiles are. He gets in the midst of them. He starts preaching the gospel to them. And lo and behold, Gentiles begin to follow Jesus. You know what he doesn't do? All right, we're going to start this church over here for the Jewish people up here on the north side of the city. And then we're going to go down to the south side where the Gentiles are, and we'll start a church there. He's like, no, there is no them and y'all. Like, it's us. It's one church, right? Now, fear, because we are in that culture, we don't understand that, right? That, look, it's crazy. I was driving here from Charlotte. I don't even know which way it brought me. I think it brought me up 70 or something like that. Dude, I passed so many churches, like in the middle of nowhere. I'm like, is this a livestock church? Like, what's going on? Like, literally, like, and don't get me wrong, I grew up in Chatham County, rural Chatham County. So I'm not unfamiliar, but I've been living in the city for a long time. I live in an apartment building that has over 600 people in it, like in one building. Like I live in densely populated areas. So when I get back out in the country, it's like, oh, trees, you know, like no traffic. Like, what is this? But there's churches everywhere on my way here. And, like, that's not a bad thing. Don't hear me say it. Like, we need different churches. Like, the body is diverse. This is what I'm talking about. The body is diverse. So the local churches are going to be diverse, right? Because, look, I grew up in a Baptist church. Like, traditional Southern Baptist church. If anybody ever grew up in that, that's what I grew up in, right? We had a pianist and an organist and a choir, and we had hymnals. That's what I grew up in, right? So the first time I was introduced to some of my Pentecostal friends, I ain't gonna lie, I was low-key scared. Like, what is going on right now? People taking off, running up. I was like, hold on a second. Like, what? Look, because my first inclination, if somebody gets something, takes off, runs, I take off running with them, right? Like, there's a reason they're running, right? Like, but then, like my mom was, she was born and raised Methodist, right? And I can remember every once in a while we went to her church that she grew up in, like homecoming. I don't know if anybody's familiar with like homecoming at a church, but like we would go to the homecoming at the Methodist church, right? And like I remember early on, I was like, man, I'm reading scripture. I'm like, there's one church. Like Ephesus was like the church of Ephesus. Like there shouldn't be all these churches. We should like all like, it should just be the church of Sanford. It should be the church of Emerald Isle, right? Like just one, everybody in one church. And what I realized was God knows what he's doing because we are all different. Like everyone, like the body is diverse in its giftings, right? This is free. This doesn't really have anything to do with it. But like what I realized was like the same way the body is diverse and it can't be all on one person to do everything. We can't have one church doing it. Like Island Church, you're amazing, but you're never going to reach this entire like area by yourself. And God's like, I'm going to bring people in and you're going to reach the people around you. But guess what? You're going to need more help. And look, some people like different music styles, right? People like different preaching styles, and that's okay. God's like, I'm going to create diversity within the body so that anybody that's drawn to me can easily find a place where they feel like, hey, I like that. I like what I see there. But the idea is that we're all unified. Often, though, in the church world, there's not unity, it's competition. It's like we're in competition with the church down the street. And here's what I know. There are so many lost people out here. We're fighting over the dumbest things in the church. And people are going to hell every day not knowing Christ. Because we're so worried about competing with each other as opposed to who are the people God's placed around us? And so Paul says, when you live this way, to bring it back into Ephesians, when you are living this out, people are going to be drawn to that. And I'm going to get to that in a little bit because I've seen it firsthand in our life in Charlotte. Verse 16, right? Jesus' death and resurrection was to level the ground so that all of us would find ourselves in the same place, and that's at the foot of the cross. Like it's the great equalizer. The scripture says he was killing the hostility and because in the kingdom, there is no place for hostility between brothers and sisters. I want you to hear me say that again because it's an election year. In the kingdom of God, there is no place for hostility between brothers and sisters. America and the church in 2024, there's something I know and I see it tangibly in my life, like experiencing it. But as someone who spends his time, the majority of my time around people outside the church, that's all they talk about. When they look at the church in America, They don't see what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 2. They see the opposite. They see walls of dividing and hostility being resurrected and built between us. I want you to hear me when I say this. You may not believe that people outside the church are watching us, but they are. And when you begin to engage people outside the church and they find out you're a Christian, that's what they're going to know. And that's why Paul is calling these Ephesians, and God is calling all of us to something higher. He's calling us to live something different because the world needs to see it. I can tell you, these people outside the church need to see it. The reason we struggle with this, and this is the truth then and it's the truth now, all of us, and hear me, when I say all of us, I am me included, we struggle with killing the pride that resides inside of us. We are often so self-righteous when it comes to the others, forgetting that at once we were the others. If any of you in here have placed your faith in Christ, at one time you were these people that he's talking to. We were all those that were very much on our way to hell, busting the gates of hell wide open because we cared nothing about God. But at some point, the gospel was preached and we heard it in such a way that we were like, yes, I'm giving my life to following Jesus. And now he's calling us to go and proclaim that same hope to those same people that we once were. We oftentimes fall under this like temptation, and then ultimately we see ourselves as separated from them. We're so much better off than them, right? God's trying to remind us that was you. And had it not been for my grace, that would still be you. So Paul's calling the Ephesians and the scripture's calling us into us to see the lengths that Jesus went to rescue us. He was humiliated. Think about it. God himself humiliated. Going as low as he could possibly go. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, humbled himself so that we might find freedom, so that we might be rescued from that. And the hard part is that's exactly what he's calling every one of us into. And pride is something that doesn't die easily and it doesn't go quietly. But I want you to understand that when I'm talking about how people view the church, and trust me, we've earned it. We've earned those stripes. But even in all the negative things, there's still hope. And I want to encourage you this morning, Island Church, with where God has brought you. Because this is the hope we have. Did you know that by the year 2045, which is only 21 years away, the year 2045, the United States of America will be a minority-majority country. And what I mean by that is not one ethnicity will be over 50% of the population. When you hear that statement, does it strike fear in you or does it give you excitement? Because Revelation 7:9 says the kingdom of heaven is going to look like that. That it's going, like, think about it. God is saving us so much money. We don't have to go to the ends of the earth. Like, and look, I did my research. Carteret County, so I did Carteret County to try to get a bigger snapshot, right? Because everybody might be from different places. Carteret County. 86% of Carteret County is white. It is not that in Charlotte, North Carolina. So it's a different context. Did you know this? 16% of the children in Carteret County live below the poverty line. And look, I've been to Emerald Isle a lot in my life. It's hard to recognize poverty on the island. 71% of Carteret County voted Republican in the 2020 election. Also not in Charlotte. Which means 29% of the population in Carteret County voted Democrat. What would that look like for the most avid Trump supporter and the most avid Biden supporter to be in family together, loving each other, where that didn't matter? Can you even imagine what that might look like? God says, yes, that's exactly what it looks like. I heard a pastor, Derwin Gray, say this one time. He said, we're not the party of the elephant or the donkey, we're the party of the lamb. That the church of Jesus Christ, those dividing walls of hostility have been torn down. So I want you to hear me say this. Unity is not uniformity, okay? Unity is not, what I'm not saying is that now we're all going to think the same thing and believe the same thing, and like the same things. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is unity looks like all of those things that the world would use to divide us don't matter in the kingdom. Basically, it's not that we don't believe it, you vote Republican, straight ticket. My family did growing up. I didn't even know you could vote Democrat. It's straight ticket. That's all I know. You can vote differently in 2024, disagree about the candidates, and yet still be unified in love on the mission of taking the gospel to the world. It's not that we're not different. The beauty of that, look, what I love about that Revelation passage is the fact that we are different. Basically, I say this all the time. Jesus basically said, Brandy, my wife, will not be my wife in heaven. There's a lot of, whatever. I'm not going to get into that. But basically, we could not be husband, wife in heaven. But guess what? I'll still have my ethnicity. I'll still have those distinctions. Why? Because if John looks over the expanse of heaven and sees every nation, tribe, and tongue, then the insinuation is that there is diversity. And if you keep reading Ephesians 3, he tells us why. That God is using the church of Jesus Christ to display the manifold wisdom of God to the universe. That it's not just the lost people around you in Carteret County, that it's actually the entire universe looking at the church of God being in awe and wonder at how great God is that he would bring such an incredibly diverse group of people and they be unified in their love and devotion to him. Island Church, you are primed to be an incredible gospel light in the darkness of your community. There's still work that will need to be done. And honestly, there's going to be a lot of pride that needs to be killed and hearts that have to desire to see the kingdom of God realized above everything else. That has to be your number one purpose. That above all things, the name of Christ would be glorified in such a way that people who were outside the kingdom would come to know him. And I want you to hear me say this, that all of these things I'm talking about, only the Holy Spirit has the power to produce it. You can't legislate it. You can't buy your way into it. And look, no amount of political power will ever usher in the kingdom of God. I want you to hear me say that. And that might hurt, but I'm going to keep it real. The kingdom of God has never and never will be ushered in by political power. You want to know how I know? The entire Old Testament. Every time it tried to be ushered in by power, guess what? It went horribly wrong. And honestly, if you understand it, the whole gospel, Jesus' ministry was trying to tell them that the law has no power to change a person's heart. You can't force somebody into loving God. He says, they will know you are my disciples. How? Not by how many elections you win and how many people and power you have. He says, they will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. That is the power that ushers in the kingdom of God. That is what all of us as the church have been called into. Radical love, sacrificial love of those in the church and outside the church. So I want to finish with 17 through 22 in Ephesians 2. Paul writes, he brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. So again, this is kind of Luke 15-ish, right? There were some that were far from the Father, some who were very close to the Father. He said, he brought this peace to both of you. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. We are no longer foreigners. We are now citizens. And as citizens, we are now entitled to every right that citizens of heaven are due. We're no longer enemies, but now brother and sister. Where once we were very much opposed to each other, hating one another, now we are brother and sister. All of this, he says, is built off the foundation, which is the cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself. That apart from him, none of this is possible. We were joking yesterday, riding around and talking about the way, we also used to go to the Outer Banks, and we were talking about how like houses are like falling in, like in the Outer Banks, because the sand shift. And so I was like, hey, there's a sermon illustration right there. Like building your house on shifting sand, right? Like if we try to establish what we're talking about on anything other than Christ Jesus himself, it will fail. It will fall, and it will cause more damage probably than what was before. And I'm going to get to this in just a second. Paul says in him, in Christ, is how the holy temple of God is built and where the world will see the glory of his name. That the church being built on this cornerstone is where the world will see and experience Christ. So I think Paul shared a little bit when he was talking about me coming last week. But so me and my wife are part of an organization called Apartment Life. And many of you are probably not familiar with it. But basically, in Charlotte, lots of major cities, I'm sure other places too, but apartment communities, I don't know, it's different out here, but in Charlotte, there's not enough places to live. Charlotte, last time I looked, is the second fastest growing city in America. At one point, we were getting, I think, like 160-something new residents every day were moving in to the city. And let me tell you, they cannot build apartment buildings fast enough. Like, I live in a little part of the city, and literally, just the block or two around where I live, there are 5 new apartment buildings being built, basically the same size as mine. And, like, they can't build them fast enough around the city. So, as you can imagine, it's very competitive between apartment communities to try to get people to lease, and I don't even want to tell you how much it costs to rent an apartment in the city. It's obscene. As somebody who grew up in a small town, it's just, and I'm older, I get it. My kids tell me all the time, you're just old, Dad, and I get it. I totally get it. But whatever it is, it's still obscene. The amount you pay for rent in the city, my mind goes to, man, that's a big house and a lot of acres. That's like where my mind goes. I'm like, and you pay this for 1,000 square feet in an apartment. Anyways, so apartments are very competitive because they want to get people to live there. And so what they do is they try to give you as many amenities as possible to attract you to living there. And one of the things they do, they like to do what they like resident events, right? So The organization me and my wife work with, Apartment Life, they are a business that takes that business model. So basically, apartments will hire our company, and they do resident events for the people who live there. Now, the difference about Apartment Life is the people who do the events actually live in the building with the people. So me and my wife actually live in the building where we are tasked with the whole concept of it from the apartment community. Like, help us build a great community here, because statistics show if people connect with people, build relationships, and love where they live, they're like 78% more likely to re-up that lease, because that's all it's about, right? Like, we got to keep people because it's cheaper to keep them than to replace them, right? So they hire, so we love it though from a church planning perspective, right? Because look, if you, as a church planner, you're going to hear guys coming week after week, and they're going to tell you, like, you move into a place, the first two questions you're asking are, where are we going to live, and who is it God's called us to reach? And what I love about it is, like, I've answered both questions in one fell swoop, and so it's great. So we've been with Apartment Life for 3 years, and it's a crazy story, but this is our third apartment in 3 years, just through crazy stuff. We moved 3 times in the first year. I don't advise. Just don't advise. But we've been in our apartment, the one we're at now, we've been here for 2 years now. And we feel pretty good about, hopefully, knock on some wood anywhere in here, if anybody can knock on it for me, that we won't have to move again. So our deal with apartment, like, we live there, and what we love about it is, like I said, God's answered that second question. Who is it we're called to reach? We know, because we live in a building. Like I said, over 600 people in a building together. So that's who we know we're called to, like, literally. You know, he says, from, like, start here, work your way out. Like, it'll take us forever to work here. You know what I mean? Like, 600 people is a lot of people for one couple. But what, here's what's cool. So, through the Apartment Life, through what we do for the community, we get to establish a consistent presence amongst the people that live there. So we do 3 events a month for the community. We also, like, when somebody moves into the building, we do a welcome visit. We welcome them to the building, you know, that kind of stuff. And then when people are coming up for renewal, we even visit them. Like, hey, don't you love us so much you want to stay, right? Like, but we get all of these, like, touch points that are built into just what we do with Apartment Life. That's just that part of it. But what we've been able to do is also take that and basically build off of that and take intentionality and consistency in building relationships with people in our building. So we're intentional about inviting people to dinner. Like, we live in a part of the city that's very walkable. There's so much stuff to do, so a lot of times we go out with people. Like, we spend time, not just with the Apartment Life part of it, but, like, our own lives. And, man, we have seen the fruit of that in our life. But this is what I want you to hear me say. Because what we're doing is no different than what you're supposed to do. Every one of us, as followers of Jesus, this is what we were called to in Matthew 28. It says, go and make the, if you read the context of that passage, it's really, as you are going. The insinuation is you're already living. Jesus says, as you are living, make disciples. So wherever you at, where you work, where you play, where you live, all of that, make disciples there. So this is not, I'm not doing anything special. I just want you to hear me say, I'm not doing anything special. There's nothing special about what we're doing. We're just doing it with intentionality and consistency. So we've been there for almost 2 years. At about, and look, I tell, you know, it's like anything. You get to meet somebody for the first time, exchange names, and then what's the next thing? What do you do for a living, right? So I never want somebody to think I hoodwinked them into loving Jesus, ever. So I tell them, like, I actually have, like, I'm bivocational, and that just means, like, I'm not full-time pastor, like, at a church. We're planting, and so I have a 9-to-5 job. So I work for a, this is what I tell them. I work for a commercial IT support company here in the city. I'm also a pastor planting a church in the city. And they're like, interesting. I can tell already. They're drawing a caricature of me in their head when I tell them I'm a pastor. I know this. Because here's the fact. We've lived there for 2 years. In 2 years, I want you to hear me say this. Over 600 people at one time. It's very transient, so people come and go all the time. In 2 years, I can count on 3 fingers how many people I've engaged in my building that actually claim to go to church. I want you to hear me say that. 3 people, 2 of them are from Nigeria. 3 people in my building in 2 years have ever claimed to go to church. Like now, I should say go to church now. What we do have, we have people who've grown up in and around church who want nothing to do with the church. We have people who never went to church and don't want nothing to do with the church. Like I want you to understand. And then we have people who are kind of like indifferent. We'll just say indifferent, right? Like, it's not like I don't, Charlotte is in the Bible Belt, but my building is not the Bible Belt. We're the weird like hole on the side, right? Like it's like, so I want you to understand my context, okay? Also, the part of the city I live in, Noda, if you ask many church pastors, planners, everything, will tell you that is the most hostile area of the city to the gospel of Jesus, is what they'll tell you. Because of the demographics. And look, I can tell you, the biggest churches in Charlotte have had campuses in my neighborhood that are no longer there. The biggest churches in the city, Elevation, anybody ever heard of it? Had a campus in Noda, left. I can name off a bunch of churches who have established, because look, it is a cultural hotspot in the city. It's one of the hubs, like when Paul would go to a city, like where are the Gentiles? Like this is where the Gentiles are. They're all in my neighborhood. So pastor, church leader will tell you it's one of the most hostile areas in the city to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So through what we've done living there, it's just like, you know what? We're just going to do this. Like we're going to, like I said, what we do with Apartment Life is great because it helps us establish. Because here's what I know. People are lonely. People are lonely. In my building, it's many young, single professionals, right? Like until recently, there were no kids. My granddaughter would come visit, and she was the only kid there. We have a couple of new people who've moved in the building who actually have a kid. Like, literally, there's no kids, right? Like, it's not families. It's literally young professionals, some college students, and some married couples. But, like, it's not like, you know, everybody's, it's what you would expect from people living in a city in an apartment. So we're like, you know what we're going to do? And honestly, me and my wife are some of the oldest people there. So a lot of times we joke, we're like the RAs in the college dorm, right? Like that's like what we do because we put on the events, you know, we're like checking in on people. Like we're literally the RAs right now, right? But what we said was, God, we're going to steward this opportunity and we're just going to love people where they're at. And so that's what we did. And honestly, it took us about a year to build trust. Because here's the thing, every one of us know, like to establish trust takes time and intentionality, right? There's an old saying, my grandparents used to say, like, nobody cares what you know till they know what you that you care. Anybody ever heard that before? It's true. So I know, I tell them right off jump, the first time I meet them, I'm a pastor. And they're already in their head have drawn a caricature of me of what a pastor is. And what I've loved to see is that over time, with intentionality and consistency, they begin to be like, wait, I ain't gonna lie, I kind of got like a inferiority complex for a little bit, because a lot of them are like, you don't strike me as a pastor. And I didn't know how to take it at first, right? It was like, is that a good thing? Like, I don't know, like, what is it? But what I began to understand was, what they had in their mind of pastors and then even Christians was being completely destroyed by the way me and my wife are living out our lives in front of them. And all it and again, I want you to hear me say, I'm not doing anything special. Literally. We're putting on 3 events a month. We meet them when they move in. We meet them. We check in on them when they're getting ready to possibly leave. And then we are intentional about orienting our lives around them. Look, every one of you are going to leave today, and guess what you're going to do? eat lunch. Why not invite somebody to eat lunch with you? Every one of us has to go to the grocery store, right? Why not do your grocery shopping? Like, you see what I'm saying? Like, it's not anything special, and you're not adding anything. You're just inviting people into what everyone's already doing. Just helping intersect your lives together. So that's what we've done. And then I will tell you, so about a year into it, we began to see a change amongst the people we lived with. And it was very subtle at first. We would be doing an event. We could be doing like a breakfast event. And then somebody would corner me and like, hey, I want to ask you this question about like God, right? Like, just don't ask me a question. I'm like, okay. Like, it's just random stuff like that. And it kept going. And then people was like, tell me more about this church you're planning, right? Like, they would ask me these questions. And so we began, we were like, you know what? Yeah, let's do it. Like, so we decided we're going to host a Bible study in our apartment on Thursday nights. And we'll just put it out. Like, anybody who's, you know, and we're intentional about it, like, because we know it's not church people in my building. And we're like, if you have any question about faith, like, if you ever wanted to ask, you're like, we're just going to have a Bible study and y'all free to come. We're going to eat dinner together. And then we'll study the Bible together and we'll talk about it. Like, a very relaxed kind of thing. And we put the flyer out, and I kid you not, 10 minutes after we put it out, somebody was texting me. Can I come? I was like, absolutely. So this is going to be tough, but I want you to hear me when I say this. My context is honestly something that if I did not live there, it would be very easy to dismiss and never engage with. The neighborhood I live in has the highest concentration of LGBTQ residents in the city. It's known as this eclectic, like, this is where, like, anybody ever seen, like, the coexist bumper stickers on cars? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, this place, like, they embrace that mentality, right? Like, we're going to, it's accepted. We accept everybody. Like, it, you know, and, like, here's what's crazy. The church is supposed to be that place. The church is supposed to be the place where anybody, no matter where they are in life, can come and experience the love of Jesus. Now, I want you to hear me say that. Anybody should be able to come and experience the love of Jesus. And how do I know that? Because Jesus demonstrated it himself. Jesus never told somebody they could not come, right? And here's what I also want you to hear me. Jesus was the master of this, because what he did was he helped people experience the kingdom before he invited them into it. And what I mean by that is, like, if, like, look at Paul when he goes and preaches around his ministry. Depending on the context of who he was preaching to, he changed how he presented it, did he not? So, like, when he goes to the synagogue, he, like the first, like, think about Peter's first message in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit fell. What did he say? You killed Jesus. You killed the Messiah. Why? Because it was they knew who the Messiah was. But get a little further in Acts, when he's out in the countryside, he's like, you know, you guys are growing crops. What if I could, like, tell you about the God that makes that possible? He even gets to, is it Ephesus? And I'm blanking. I hate when I do that. Wherever he goes, and they were so religious, they were like, we're going to make an altar to an unknown God. Athens, thank you, gosh. I'm in Ephesians and it's all on my brain. He gets to Athens, right? And like, he's like, they're so religious, they make an altar to a God that may exist that they don't know about, right? Just to cover their bases, right? So when Paul goes there, he's like, what if I could tell you about that God you don't know about? Y'all see what I'm saying? He doesn't change the gospel, he changes the way he presents it. But what he never does is like, man, they are too far gone to ever go and try to proclaim the news of Jesus to them. And if I'm being honest, the church has historically struggled with that, and we still do. James would say there's no partiality. We're good at showing partiality to who we think is worthy to pursue or not. So God's like, I'm going to strip you of all of that, and I'm going to put you in a place where you're going to be called to preach the gospel and share the love of Jesus with people that want nothing to do with it. And I'm just going to be real. The first night of Bible study, this is what happened at my first night of Bible study. This is who showed up. We had a young couple who were, they had grown up around church, but were not believers, and they were just kind of curious. We had a lesbian couple and a trans woman. That was the first Bible study in my living room, at my apartment. And let me tell you something. 10 years ago, I'd have been like, absolutely not. Like, I don't even wade into that water. But let me tell you something. What God has stripped me of was that idea that somebody was too far gone that he couldn't save them. And I want you to hear me say this, and this is in love. We are not the Holy Spirit. We are not the Holy Spirit. We are called to love people to Jesus. And this is what I don't shy away from who I am. I don't shy away from what I believe, but I also don't tell them I'm not going to love you. Jesus demonstrated that he loved us where we were. I'm going to come back to it. While we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. So if Christ could do that, how could I not invite somebody to my dinner table? How could I not? And this is what I want you to hear. One of the people in that first Bible study had never been in church. She had, the only experience she ever had with church, her mom died when she was 12 years old. And all she remembered was the church people coming to the funeral and telling her that, well, God had a plan. Like, look, we talked about it. I was like, I'm sure they meant well, but when you're 12 years old and your mom just died, the last thing you want to hear is it was God's plan. And so she was hurt, and she wanted nothing to do with the church. So she comes to the first Bible study, and she's never opened a Bible before. Like, we give Bibles out to everyone that comes if they need one. And so it was the first Bible she's ever had in her hand. And so the first couple weeks, it was very, like, laid back. Like, we were very much like, the first week, I was like, let's just share our story. Like, I want to hear where you're at spiritually. Like, you know, no matter where it's at. And so they shared their stories. So she had never, that was her experience with church and faith and all that kind of stuff. Her family was Catholic. She grew up in a Catholic family, but, like, they never went. So first couple weeks is very easy. And then we get to, I decided we're just going to go through the Gospel of John together, chapter by chapter. So every week we just do a chapter out of the book of John. Like, y'all read it. Like, write down anything that, like, strikes you, you know, like, all that kind of stuff. And then we'll talk about it and we'll walk through it together. I'll never forget. This is amazing. I know, like, I want you to understand what can happen. So we do John chapter 1 the first week. So come in. She's the first person to ask a question. And she goes, yeah. So I was talking to Anna, and she was, so Anna is this other girl, and she actually grew up in church, went to Christian school, like the whole thing. Like, that's her back, but she's not part of the church anymore. She was like, she was trying to explain to me this whole, like, it's three of them, but they're the same. Like, she's talking about the Trinity, but, like, think about it. If nobody's ever read the Bible before, and they're like, so God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are three different, but they're, like, how do you explain that to somebody who has no context? But I loved it because it's like, it's an honest question. So the next week, John chapter 2, she comes back. First person to ask a question. So Jesus had a mom? Right? I was like, man, she's reading the Bible every week and, like, asking questions. And so this was, like, we started right before Christmas. So it was December when we started. 3 weeks ago, three or four weeks ago, I got a text from another person, and she's like, hey, tonight, maybe before or after Bible study, can we talk about baptism? And this was, I'll just say Anna, because y'all don't know him. Anna wanted to ask about baptism because she was now like, I've never thought about my baptism when I was six until now. And I'm thinking, like, now I'm just finally understanding what it means to actually be in relationship with Jesus. Do I need to be baptized? Like, she's asking these questions. And so, like, we're talking through this, right? Like, I'm walking through all these things, and Sam, who's never been to church, is sitting in there with the conversation, right? Think about it. Just a few months ago, she didn't even own a Bible. And now we're sitting here having these conversations in my living room, 10:30 at night, and I had work the next morning. And I'm getting older, and I need my sleep. But this is what, like, that's a small price to pay to share the love of Jesus with people. So the week before, it was one of those rare evenings that me and my wife had nothing going on. Like, that never happens. And I actually had tickets to a Charlotte Knights baseball game, which is like the minor league team in Charlotte. But we had actually just went like 2 weeks before. And honestly, we never get those times where it's just us two. Like, the kids, like, we have one daughter that still lives with us. She's 20, but she was gone. So it's like, we're like free. Like, I don't have any meetings. You don't have any works. Like, we have this amazing evening. And I was like, I wish my wife was here. On cue, she's like, yeah, I don't want to go to the baseball game. I actually found a lamp on Facebook Marketplace I want to go get, which is my life. The woman loves Facebook Marketplace. So we're like, okay. I was like, that's cool. And where it was at, it's in Gastonia. If anybody's familiar with Charlotte, it's like a suburb kind of northwest of Charlotte. It's near Belmont. So it's like, there's this cute little restaurant in Belmont we hadn't been to in a while. So I was like, you know what? We'll go get the lamp. We'll go eat dinner, and we'll walk around Belmont, because Belmont's like this happening place now. It's like the same size as the town I grew up in, Pittsburgh, but it's also like got this bustling nightlife, you know? They got like live music, and I was like, you know what? We'll have us a great evening. So I get off work at 4:30, come home. I'm going to change real quick. We're getting ready to walk out the door, and the phone rings. And my wife answers it, and it's Sam crying hysterically. And she's like, I know it's really far, but would you be willing to give me and my sister a ride to the hospital in Monroe, which is way down south? They just called him, my dad's in ICU, and they put him on life support, and they don't think he's going to make it. And of course I said yes. And so we hop in the car, you know. Now, I want you to remember, Sam lost her mom at 12. And all she remembered from that time was the way the church made it feel like it was very cold to her. So I take her sister, 16, so she was 7 when her mom passed. And now their dad is in ICU on life support. And so Brandy's like, take him. I'll go do that. I'll meet up with you later. And so we get to the hospital. I don't know what I'm walking into. And we go up to ICU, and the doctor, they're actually doing the rounds. You know, the night shift's coming in, they're doing the rounds, and the doctor tells her, all these things happen, basically he's fighting a losing battle. And so I text Brandy, I'm like, we're gonna be here, like, a while. And so I'm at the hospital. Her dad's family was coming from Georgia, but they're 4.5 hours away. And so it's me at the hospital with her and her sister. And sitting in an ICU room, and they're basically begging and pleading their dad not to leave them. And looking at me and asking, like, what am I going to do? She's 20. Her sister's 16. And so there's no words you can say in that moment. It's like, I'm not going anywhere. Like, I'm here. Like, we'll get through this together. And then she ultimately had to make the decision that night to pull her dad off of life support. At 20 years old. And when they basically told her, like, it's, you know, it's up to you, basically, you know. And he had already expressed, like, he didn't want, like, to be kept, you know, like, that kind of thing. And I'm in the waiting room, because ICU can only have so many people in the room. And the family was coming in. I was like, I'll go sit in the waiting room. I'll be there. And I get a text from them. And they're like, can you come in here? So I'd like for you to pray a blessing over him. Their family's devout Catholic. So I would expect they bring a priest in to, you know, give the last rites. So she invites me. She wants me in the room. And she says, I wanted my pastor in here. And so I prayed over him with them. And we were there. And a little after 2 a.m. that morning, he passed. And so I loaded her and her sister and Anna up into my car, and I took them back to our apartment, and I cooked them Red Baron frozen pizzas at 3 in the morning because they hadn't eaten and nothing's open at that time. And Brandy was still up, and like we just loved on them. And this whole week has just been chaos for them. When they're 20 years old and 16 years old, having to deal with stuff in life they should never have to deal with. And I even told her, I was like, you know how you come in my living room week after week and I'm telling you, like, you don't have to be a Christian to realize that the world is broken? Like, that's what you're, like, this is, it's not supposed to be this way. And so the other night, so it's a whole thing, and I could talk about it for hours, but Thursday night at Bible study, they came. And I tell you, Sam and Anna have been the most consistent attenders of Bible. They come every week. And I was talking with Anna, and Sam was talking to Brandy, and it was like, there's a few other people there, but Anna's like, yeah, like, she's like, it's just been a lot. And but Sam made the comment, she's like, I can't even imagine going through this if I didn't have the church. And I want you to hear me say, Sam has not professed faith in Christ Jesus. Like, she hasn't. And it had been very easy for me to dismiss at the very beginning those people being as unworthy of me demonstrating love to them regardless of where they're at. I want you to understand, we've sat and had deep conversations in my living room about what we believe and why we believe it. I mean, Anna's parents, the reason she's not part of the church is they kicked her out of the house. So she wanted nothing to do with church because she had been wounded by what she thought was this upbringing. Like, we've talked about it. Like, here's what I understand. And I told them this in the very first Bible study that night with those few people in my living room. I was like, we may read this Bible and disagree about some of the things. There are some things that are concrete that you can, like, plant your flags on that will never change. I was like, then there are things that we will read that men and women who have probably forgotten more Bible than I will ever know disagree about. That's okay. Because what doesn't change is the command on us to love people the way Jesus loved us. And no matter where we are, he demonstrated the love of God to them. And so I want to end my time to encourage you guys. This has been God's plan from the start. Island Church, you were on God's heart at the foundation of the world. This is not an accident. He has put you in this place, in this time, with that purpose. My prayer for all of you this morning is you would embrace that call. That whoever it is that God has placed around, that you would find that whatever it is inside of you that encourages you to meet people where they're at and to love them to the cross of Jesus. So let's pray. Abba, Father God, we are grateful for your goodness, God. We are thankful, God, that you loved us where we were. That when we gave our life to you, that we did so because it was something you did purely out of love for us. God, that we didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. that you freely chose to love us and to free us from the weight of sin and death, God, that we are now free to love you and now called to love those around us with that same sacrificial, unmerited love. So God, my prayer this morning is that we would be those people that the people of this community, when they look at Island Church, that they would say, there's something different about them. I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it. I can't explain it. But there is something about the way they love one another and love the community around them. Like, I want to experience that. God, that's my prayer for all of us, that the people, our family, our friends, our coworkers, would all see the same thing in every one of our lives. And that at the end of the day, your name would be glorified and magnified in such a way that those far outside the kingdom of God would be brought near. That we would actively fight and rebuke any walls of hostility we keep trying to build up, God, that might keep those from seeing and experiencing your goodness, God. May they taste and see that the Lord is good. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.